1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're going to be.
You know, we began a study last week on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're in these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14. They are three chapters, but we'll probably take 5 or 6 weeks altogether to go through them because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the body of Christ. Paul begins chapter 12, verse 1, saying, "I would not have you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." And yet, spiritual gifts is an area where the body of Christ is quite ignorant. I didn't say stupid. There's a difference. Ignorance is not knowing any better. Stupidity is knowing better. Okay, so we're ignorant about a lot of these things. And yet we shouldn't be because the Bible instructs us. There are areas where we are ignorant and yet the Bible instructs us about these things. There are some books. I wanted to mention them last week and forgot, so I'll just mention them today. If you're interested in them, we have ordered some extras. They should be in by now. Let me just mention, They Found the Secret is a wonderful book. About 20 biographies of people who recognized, you know, the giving their lives over to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to control their lives and the mighty things that God did through their lives. It's just a really sweet book. A.W. Tozier wrote a very small book. I like those kinds of things, but it's powerful. It's called How to Be Filled with the Holy Spirit. I highly recommend it. Billy Graham, classic book on the Holy Spirit. I made reference to a book last week, and I think we sold out of it, but we should be resupplied, by Chuck Smith, Charisma versus Charismania. There's a difference between being charismatic and the charismaniac part of the church. Living Water, also by Chuck Smith. Experiencing the Holy Spirit by Andrew Murray. I see you're all scribbling them down furiously. But I highly recommend picking up one or two of these things. You know, that we can become unignorant, that we would start to grow in our understanding of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to do so much more than we allow him to do. And it will never, I promise you, what we desire from God will never happen until we allow his Spirit to do that work. You and I will never accomplish it. Only God's Spirit will accomplish it. You know, Solomon wrote Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, one of my favorite verses. "Go to the ant, O sluggard." I like that. It's one of my favorite verses because it has the word sluggard in it. Isn't that a wonderful word? I mean, sluggard is one of those words that sounds like just what it is. So you say sluggard. I mean, you can say it gutturally. You can just go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, he says. And, you know, very often, and the Proverbs talk a lot about, you know, diligence versus laziness and all that. And certainly there is that application here. But I think that there's another aspect to that verse that we skip over. Consider the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. I just read recently about a biologist over in Princeton who's constructing, only in Princeton, but anyhow, who's constructing a computer model to detail how army ants are able to move from colony to colony without a mad, disorganized chaos. How they're able to build highways among themselves to transport food and things like that. It really is fascinating if you ever watch ants at work. Well, he says, consider the ant. Look at the ant. Consider its ways and be wise. If God designed this little creature, this ant, to work in such a way that, you know, they don't have committee meetings. They'll go, "All right, who's going to run the highway today? You know, I'm not carrying the food. You carry the food. I'm always carrying the food," you know. It's not like a Woody Allen movie, okay? It's not ants. They're ants. And God designed them to work in a certain way. If God designed ants, how much more his redeemed ones? How much more his redeemed ones? Every single ant has a role. They just know their role. They fit into the colony, the body of ants. Each one of us has a role. We're designed to fit into the colony, the body of Christ. We have a role, a purpose that God has for us. I want to go through chapter 12 now. We did a long introduction last week, and I want to go through chapter 12 and look at the gifts. Not all of them will, you know, and some of the spectacular ones, or so people think, like tongues and things like that, we'll talk about in a week or two. But I want us to start to go through some of these gifts because we are ignorant, typically, on the gifts.
And actually, let me just, you don't have to go here, but let me just read something to you. Because when it comes to the subject of the Holy Spirit, many of us are confused. Many of us are confused. We're a little freaked out. We're not sure what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that we're confused really is because we're scared. We're scared of the idea of giving control of ourselves over to another spirit, over to someone else to operate us, because we're very territorial. We're going to control ourselves. Thank you very much. But if we would only understand, as Christians, if we would only understand who the Holy Spirit really is. Jesus says this in John 14. He says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever. He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he shall be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that..." Now, listen carefully. "On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you." Jesus is talking to the guys the night while he's being betrayed. Next day, he's going to be crucified. He's going to die. 3 days later, raised from the dead. He's going to ascend to heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent onto those early believers. And Jesus is saying, this one who will be sent is me. That he who's going to be in you is me. I will be in you. You know, I often think, when we talk about the second chapter of Acts, and probably most people in this room have read the second chapter of Acts at least once. And what is one of the most astounding things about the second chapter of Acts to me is that when we read it, we're not blown away by what we're reading. Isn't that criminal? Why are we not blown away? Probably because so many people have given us their interpretation of what happened on the day of Pentecost. We're just kind of confused by the whole thing, and we're treating it in a theological way. We're treating it in an analytical way. Or we're treating it in like a, I don't know what, kind of a way. Just move on, I'm just going to read my Bible. But if we think back to the first time maybe when we read it, we said, that happened? That really happened? There were 120 in the upper room, and all of a sudden there was a sound like the sound of a great, rushing, mighty wind, and then all of a sudden it just looked like fire that was over all of the believers, and then they started speaking in these other languages. Like, that happened? We would be blown away. If I can tell, you guys need to wake up a little bit, but, you know, we would be blown away by that. Jesus is saying, yes, I would send my Spirit, and that's what happened. So, when I was born again, his Spirit came into me. When you were born again, his Spirit came into you. And he is the Holy Spirit. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. And yet Jesus is saying, he's me. I'm in you. Where is Jesus right now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven. But also he's saying, I'm in you. So when we deny the Holy Spirit, when we deny him, when we refuse to allow him to have a say in our lives, we're saying no to Jesus. And that's, I think that's helpful for us, or should be, to see what that means. If I call myself a Christian, you know, he wants us to allow him to have rule in our lives. And he wants to affect other people. He wants to have an influence in the world. He wants to have an effect in this church. He wants to have an impact on other people's lives. And how does he do it? Not from the clouds, I'm God, do what I say. That's not how he works. He works through us. He says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. He wants to do it through us. How does he do it? Spiritual gifts. Let's look again. Verse 4, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service or administrations, your Bible may say, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or operations, but the same God, you might think of the Father there, who works all of them and all men. Now, to each one who? Each one, you and me.
Okay, that's what he's talking about. To each one, that means every single believer in Jesus Christ. Anybody in here a believer in Jesus Christ this morning? Can I say a show of hands? Come on, we've got to be better than 50%, aren't we? Okay, all right, good. To each one of us, think of this now. To each one of us, he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? For the common good. God has done this thing, is doing this thing, through every single one of us, for all of us, for the common good. To one of us, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, is there a pattern going on here? The distinguishing between spirits or discerning of spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he, not me, just as he determines. We'll get to it, but skip over real quick to verse 27. Now you, he says, are the body of Christ. When we think of the body, we often think, well, we're like an assembly. And that's true. But we're the body. We are his body. His Spirit indwells us. We're his body, his literal, physical, human body here on earth. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So every single one of us in Christ has been given a manifestation of the Spirit, at least one. Many of us, more than one. Each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit of some kind to each one, and he wants to use them for the common good. What's amazing to me is the complete Godhead is involved in this. Skip back up now to verse 3 again. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think there are different kinds of working, but the same God. Think of the Father who works all of them in all men. The Spirit of God is the one who determines, you could say, which gift each one of us has. It's Jesus Christ who determines where we're going to use those gifts, and it's the Father who determines how powerfully we will use those gifts. It's important that we pull some of these verses apart and understand this, because you know what, gang? There's a lot of mythology that goes around in the church about spiritual gifts. There's a lot of hula that goes on in the church about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of mystery that goes on in the church about spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of just plain old confusion. And as a result of that, many people just walk away saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it, and Satan got the victory. That's what he was intending to do all along, stir up confusion so people walk away and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. These are gifts we're talking about, not talents. It's not, you know, can you play the piano or the accordion? Are you good with a yo-yo? Can you juggle? We're not talking about talents, okay? We're talking about supernatural abilities. And he listed some here, and he lists them in some other places in Scripture, and we'll look at them in a little bit. These are supernatural, but it doesn't mean that if we have a talent, God won't use those. He will, okay? He will use them. But he often will use them in a supernatural way through the gift that he's given us. Also, before we go any further, let's not confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, you know, the acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And he gives a pretty long list there of all these things that the flesh does. I don't need to read them because, we're all pretty familiar with what the flesh does. But, you know, he talks about lust and anger and rage and immorality. And he talks about wild partying, orgies and greed and covetousness and all these things. And he says, and the like. In other words, I have not exhausted the list, he says. There's a whole lot more. But is a disjunctive, okay? But that sounds technical to a lot of people, but means in contrast to that. That's what but means. But, he says, or in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the acts of the sinful nature, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He says there's no law against these things. God is totally for these things. Why? Because he's the one who does them. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit. This is not a plural. And we always often talk about them. Well, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit, you know, like it's an orchard. We got apples over here and peaches and pears and things like that, you know. And we often think, well, I'm doing pretty good on the peaches today, but I'm having trouble with the apples, you know. No, it really is the result. And whether the fruit of the Spirit is evident in our life has to do with whether I have made a conscious effort to yield myself to him, to allow him to work in my life. And if I do, he will produce the fruit of the Spirit. All of this. In fact, I would suppose that these 9 different what we call fruits, but they're not plural, that it's just a sampling. It's just the way the Spirit works. And there's a real difference between fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit really has a lot to do with our attitudes. It's a very personal thing. Has to do with our attitudes. When you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, you're talking about activities. Okay, it's action-oriented stuff. If I'm yielding myself to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, you're not going to see a carnality in me. So you're thinking, well, I guess I never see him yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it's kind of one or the other. Whereas the church in Corinth was a very carnal church. Paul rebukes them for that. Earlier chapters, we've looked at that already. They were a very carnal church, and yet they had all the gifts. So you can have all the gifts and be very carnal, living a very carnal lifestyle. Fruit affects me, whereas the gifts of the Spirit affect other people. So, you know, there are real distinctions. We could go through more, but there are real distinctions between the two. They're, in one sense, unrelated. The fruit of the Spirit will be produced in my life every time I'm yielding myself to the control of the Holy Spirit. But the gifts of the Spirit were given to me when I was born again. The gifts of the Spirit were given to you, to each one, already done, were given when you were born again. So he says to each one, the manifestations of the Spirit. He says, you're the body of Christ. So in a sense, you could say, we're like the fingers and the toes and the ears and the eyes of Christ's body here on earth. Because we are a human body in one sense. You know, we look around, hundreds of bodies in this room. All, you know, hearts beating and lungs breathing and producing BTUs. And that's why the guys are cranking the air, you know. But we are also one body in Christ because his one Spirit indwells us all. It says here in verse 12, he says, now he's going to use an illustration. And he's going to talk about the human body and show how the human body is like the body of Christ. He says the body, the human body, is a unit. There's one of us, okay? Though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. Well, it's the same way, he says, with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body, human body, is not made up of one part, but it's made up of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. I mean, this is actually kind of funny. This is apostolic humor. It's a great illustration, but if you can visualize, I think it's very helpful if you can visualize when you're reading the Bible, especially here, because it's actually kind of cool. It says, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, just try to picture that for a minute. Where would the sense of hearing be? How would it hear, right? If the whole body were an ear, how would it smell? Well, it'd smell like an ear, right? No, I mean, I said it a little different, but you know. But in fact, he says, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be, right? If we were all a finger, you wouldn't say that's a body. You'd say it's a finger. That's what he's saying. As it is, there are many parts, but there's one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. No, we need one another. A normal, healthy body has all of its parts
in all the right places, right? Would you agree with that? In fact, we would say, if we didn't have our parts in the right places, we'd say that's a malformed, unhealthy body. Would we not say that? In fact, if you're missing body parts, you'd say there's something wrong. I mean, if you had a finger growing out of your nose, okay? I mean, it might come in handy for a couple of things, but for the most part, we would say, ooh, weird, you know? There are no Lone Star body parts. I mean, if all of a sudden, you know, I'm standing here and all of a sudden my foot decides it wants to take a walk, right? That's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. There's confusion then in the body. Am I not right? There's confusion in the body. Why? Because the head gives instruction to the body parts what to do. And the head is Christ. If you woke up tomorrow morning and, you know, hand on your forearm, gone. And you know, I mean, all of a sudden, you know, you go look around the house. I can't understand this. What's happening to me? And you go looking all over the place and you go out to the driveway and you see this hand with your keys, you know, on the pinky. And it's like, you know, kind of crawling across the driveway, going to the car. You say, what are you doing? I'm going to take a ride. You say, you can't drive. You say, you know, I mean, even if you could turn the ignition on, I mean, you can't steer. I mean, if you could steer, you sure can't reach the pedals. You can't see where you're going. I mean, it's just not right. I mean, that's just plain silly. But we know that it shouldn't happen that way. And yet, isn't it interesting how that happens in the church? How people go off, Lone Star, doing their gig. It's my gift. Get out of my way. Easy, big guy. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. That's not Him. You know, it's important to remember, and this gift of discerning of spirits comes in very handy here. There are three spirits in this world. There's the spirit of man. There's the spirit of the devil, right? The spirit of darkness. And then there's the spirit of God. And we think that everything that happens in some powerful way that we can't see or understand, it must be God. Not necessarily. And if there's all kinds of confusion being created in the body, how can we say that's God? And if we have Lone Stars running off with their gifts, doing their gig, and it doesn't support the body for the common good, how? Please, I'm not asking for someone, this is a rhetorical question, but please tell me how the Bible supports that. It does not support that. And yet, there's an entire, it's not even a cottage industry anymore, that seems to say in the church that it's okay. It's not okay. He says, verse 22, he says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. Isn't it interesting in the body of Christ? You know, there's certain types of gifts that we like. We like, you know, a powerful preacher. People will go listen to a powerful preacher. A great evangelist. We like to go listen to the great evangelist. Those are powerful gifts, right? Someone with the gift of prophecy. You know, someone who speaks in tongues, prophesies in another tongue, and someone else can interpret it. You know, we like that. It's splashy. Miracles. I want to go to a miracle, to a healing service, where someone with the gift of healing is there. I want to see that stuff. It's splashy. It's powerful. But, you know, gifts of helps and service and mercy and things like that. Well, you know, we don't seem to think much about those. They don't get a lot of press, you know. You can't sell many tape series on how to minister someone with the gift of mercy. And so he says, you know, in the same way, speaking about our bodies, he says the parts of our bodies that we think are less honorable, verse 23, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body, and He's given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body. No division. That's God's design. No division. One body. But that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Interesting statement. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Isn't that true? How if one part suffers, every part suffers? No, we'd lie about other things. Because in the body of Christ, that's not really as true as the Bible says it should be. You know, I don't have big feet like my son. He has battleships. Size 18, we call him the Monitor and the Merrimack. You know? But I got big enough feet. You know, I walk around the house, and you know, I don't wear shoes in the house very often. This is more information than you needed, but I just thought I'd tell you. You know, if I stub my toe, everything goes, I kind of crumple up. Or if you, you know, using a hammer, I'm not real good at that, okay? So I don't chop wood much. If I use a hammer and I hit my thumb, left thumb with, you know, hammer my right hand, a few things happen. You ever done this? Okay, what happens? Hammer drops. What comes out of the mouth is different. That's a whole different sermon. Okay. Right hand goes to the left hand. It's like slow-mo, right? I don't know why, but into the mouth. I was not a thumb sucker when I was young. Now I am, okay? The whole body suffers. If you have a stomach ache, what happens? Fetal position almost, right? The whole body, oh! Well, it's to be the same way in the body of Christ. Why is it that someone ends up in the hospital? We figure, well, a pastor will go visit them. Why don't we? Why is it that someone's hurting, in need? Why don't we say, I want to make a meal. Maybe they need their lawn cut. Maybe they need help. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, he says, these things are not to be. There's not to be any division in the body. If one part suffers, all suffer. And if one part is honored, we're all to rejoice. He says, this is the attitude, basically, what he's saying, that we should have about these gifts. And I suppose that because of a lot of the excess of Pentecostalism, and I almost hate to use that expression. If you come from a Pentecostal background, I don't mean that in an insultive way. I just simply mean we don't have another word. But, you know, the excesses of charismania has caused this fundamentalist backlash over the last, you know, 75 years or so, to the point where many in the church have said, there are no spiritual gifts anymore. They all died out the death of the last apostle, first century. With, I don't know how you can justify preaching at that point, but anyhow, some people would say that. Or certainly, all of the sign gifts, there are no tongues, miracles, prophecy, things like that. Those things don't exist anymore. Well, the Bible doesn't support that either. And what we've done, though, is we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and many people are just plain ignorant of spiritual gifts. He says, don't be. He says here, verse 27, you're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. Each one of us is a part of the body of Christ. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and then workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Actually, it's healings. It's interesting that plural is used there. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. Those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Anybody in here an apostle? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay. Let the record show that there is half a person. One person kind of started to raise their hand. Okay, we can talk later. No, these are rhetorical questions, and they're answered with no. Are all apostles? No. You know, he says, are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No, despite the heresy that says, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not safe, right? No, the Bible's saying no. Everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts, the greatest gifts. What are these gifts? You know, he's listed nine of these. If you take Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, you'd count up about 21 gifts. I suspect there are more of those. You can find some in Exodus, where Bezalel and Aholiab are you know, called with the gift of what, woodworking, and what was the other one, stonemasonry or whatever it was. So I suspect that there are more. He says there's a gift of knowledge. I know the gift of wisdom comes first here in verse 5, but
But let's deal with the gift of knowledge first. What is the gift of knowledge? Some people would say the gift of knowledge is the ability to know the word. Well, I think that's pretty obvious. It would be that. But I also think it's more than that. We see examples of it in Scripture. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in, you know, John chapter 4. He says to her, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, you've answered correctly. You actually have had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. Okay, well, that was the word of knowledge in operation. He understood something about her. You say, well, that's Jesus. Okay, well, despite the fact that Jesus lives in me. Okay, well, so I'll go along with that. Let's take Peter. Ananias and Sapphira, they sell a piece of land, right? They keep some of the money back for themselves, and they bring the money to the apostles. They say, this is all the money that we got from the land that we sold. And Peter, who didn't know the background, but he knew it as soon as he saw Ananias. Ananias, why has Satan so deceived your heart that you would lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Okay, he had a word of knowledge, just knowing something about somebody. And this is not called the gift of clairvoyance. That's not what we're talking about here. And there's also no suggestions, nor is there, in my mind, any evidence scripturally that the gift of knowledge is something that you just have all the time. You're just walking around like the man with the, you know, the man with the X-ray eyes. Remember that movie? No, it's not like that. Praise the Lord. Because only God knows all things about us. But there are times, I find it, you know, if I'm counseling with someone or I'm sharing the gospel with someone, sometimes the Lord will actually give me, sometimes, it's happened on occasion where I know something about that person. And I can actually start to talk as if I know it, and they respond because they know that I do know that. It's a word of knowledge. It's supernatural. There's no way that I could have known that. The word of wisdom, certainly wisdom is taking knowledge and using it, you know, God's way. That's true enough. But I think there are a number of evidences of the word of wisdom in action. You know, the Pharisees come to Jesus. They say, you know, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to set him up. You know, he's going to be in one of these fixes. You know, he's either way he answers it, he's in trouble. If he says, yes, it's okay, they're going to say, you know, he's pro-Rome, let's kill him. And if he says no, they're going to tell the Romans he's an insurrectionist. And he asks for a coin, and he says, whose face is on this coin? He said, Caesar's. He said, well, then render to Caesar what Caesar's and render to God what is God's. You know, the coin has Caesar's image on it. We're created in the image and likeness of God. He says, so give the coin to Caesar and you are God's. And they're going, oh, why does he always do this? Rats. You know, why do we even bother? Well, because it's wisdom. It's his wisdom. And sometimes, you know, God gives you that ability to do this. I think teaching is the ability, it's a supernatural ability, and it can be honed, and you can get better at it, but it's the ability to take God's word and to explain it. Now, I believe that to be a good Bible teacher, there are other gifts that are important. I think exhortation is important. Yeah, exhortation is the ability to say, now, there should be some action from this. We should do something based upon this. I mean, you could say, you know, this passage has 3 points. We're going to look at them this morning. You walk away saying, well, I got a big fat head. I know all this information now, but it didn't benefit me. Okay? You were taught. You got information. But so what? And really, that's the old thing in preaching. You know, it's the old idea that you want to see someone that you really respect standing in the back saying, so what? What difference does this make that you're telling me this? But teaching is the ability to take an abstract concept or the scripture and to simplify it so that it's digestible by the people. Faith. You know, people call faith a lot of things. This is not faith for salvation. You know, we all, you know, not to be confused, Ephesians 2, you know, that we're saved by grace through faith, and even this is not of ourselves, the faith, but it's a gift of God. That's true. God gave us the ability to believe. But this is faith as we live, faith in the ministry that we're called to do. Some people use the word vision associated with it sometime. This is not the faith to be healed. That's not what we're talking about here. This is, Peter and John are walking through the Gate Beautiful, Acts chapter 3. It's called the Gate Beautiful because it was a beautiful gate, so they called it a beautiful gate, Gate Beautiful. And they're walking through there, going to, it's time of prayer. And they're going up to pray, and there's a man there, crippled from birth, it says, begging alms. it's always good to beg alms near where religious people go, because they feel like they want to give on their way in, or they feel like they want to give on the way out. You go to the Western Wall today, in Jerusalem, and there's always someone there. I was at the Western Wall the last time I was there, and I'm praying. I got my head and my hand are against the wall. I'm praying, and here's some guy. Ma, I said, what? What do you want? Because I'm praying. Leave me alone. But anyhow, so you didn't need to know. I just thought I'd tell you that. Later. If you really need it, you'll be here. And so anyhow, they're going in, and here's this man crippled from birth. Peter says to him, "Look at us." That guy, you put yourself in that crippled man's position. Look at us. That's cool. All right, we're going to get something, right? And then Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." Oh, man. What is a guy, an Amway salesman or something? Now what's going to happen? "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." He grabs him by the hand, pulls him up, and of course, and he went, walking and running and leaping and praising God, and however the song goes. He did all those things, right? Why did that happen? Because Peter, probably, word of knowledge, okay, and faith. Sometimes you get the word of knowledge, but do you have the guts to say it? Right? Faith is the knowledge that this is from God, I must do this, okay? Very important, I think, in leadership, too. Very important in leadership to know that this is what the Word says, this is the situation we face, we must go forward. In spite of what people may say, based upon, as we're praying about this. By the way, I think it's very important in prayer to be an effective prayer warrior. You need the gift of faith. You need to exercise faith in prayer. And I think that's where a lot of the power is seen sometimes, is by exercising that faith. We could talk about healings, gifts of healings. Now, it says gifts of healing in the first passage. Later on, it says gifts of healings. There are different types of healings, right? I mean, there are physical healings. There are emotional healings. There are spiritual healings or various types of healings. But there are, it's fascinating to me that there are gifts of healing. I've yet to read about someone who has the gift of healing in the Bible. A healer? No. And certainly not a faith healer. That's just a creation of man. Gifts of healing. Who heals? God alone, right? So there are times when healing occurs. God did it. Faith was exercised, and people lay on hands. And it should be multiple, as far as I'm concerned, because then we don't know who had the gift. Because as soon as we know who has the gift, they got a TV show. They got a website. There's direct mail. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. Gifts of healing come and go as God desires to do it. Prophecy, not foretelling per se. I mean, yeah, there's some of that. But even if you go back to the Old Testament and you read through the prophets, it's not so much that they were foretellers. They weren't telling the future so much. There was some of that. But it was telling forth. It was taking the word they already knew and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And it was to Israel, because Israel was outside of the covenant. And it was calling them back to the covenant. That's the role of a prophet. And the gift of prophecy, is exercised today in New Testament church. I believe it with all my heart, and I've experienced it many times. It's telling forth the scripture. It's not just powerful teaching. And there have been times where, I'm teaching through, going through the Bible, and all of a sudden I just had this sense that I need to say something. It has nothing to do with anything that I necessarily studied. I just had this very powerful sense that God wants me to say something. I'm not talking about one of my goofy jokes. I'm just talking about, I have a very powerful sense that God wants me to say something, and I just say it, and I move on. And very often, someone will come to me later on, I can't believe you said what you said, but this is where I'm at right now. Well, that was the Lord speaking forth, from the word to touch the heart of somebody because he wanted to communicate with them. This gift, discerning of spirits, very interesting. A lot of people will think, they'll say, "I have the gift of discernment." I say, well, wait a minute. And I don't want to hurt people's feelings when that happens. But discernment and discerning of spirits are two different things. Discernment. There is this ability, a discernment, when you can discern someone's character, you can discern a situation. Men have it. I think women have it more. And the women usually go, I don't understand it. I'm a man. But I think that's it. But discerning of spirits is something very different. Three different types of spirits. Spirit of God, spirit of the enemy, and the spirit of man. The Bible tells us, John says, discern the spirits. Test the spirits to see that they be of God. There are things that happen in the name of God. How do you know that it's God? How do you know? First of all, does it match up with the scripture? If we see it in the Gospels, if we see it practiced in the book of Acts, if we read, you know, the Apostle Paul and Peter and others teaching about it in the epistles, we can say, this is right for the New Testament church. That's the first test right there. But you know, there are people who have the gift to discern the spirits. And there are others who don't seem to. That's okay. They don't. But those of us who don't have it need to be sure we got those who do around us. So they can say, listen, brother or sister, I don't know about this. I don't know. This is kind of booey-wooey. This is kind of, I don't know. And I read the scripture and this doesn't seem to work for me. I like it when people say that kind of stuff because it forces me back to the word. If I don't use the word as my platform, if you don't use the word as your platform to understand what's really going on around you, how do you know you're on solid ground? How could you ever know? Why? Because it's got a lot of money behind it? Because it's, someone's got a loud voice? No, it has to be by the word of God and by his spirit. Administration. You know, administration is, well, this is one of those gifts that no one really cares too much about unless you really need it. You know, I can walk into an office and see stacks and stacks of files and papers and mess all over the place. And, like my office. And see, I can see that and go, oh, I just groan. Like, where do I start? You know, but someone with the gift of administration can walk into that office and their eyes kind of glaze over and a little drool comes down the right hand side, you know, and they just want to get a cup of coffee and get to work. Organize it. God bless you if you have the gift of administration. We have so many areas in this church where we can, yeah, we're fairly well organized, but, you know, we have many areas where we can use your help and all of these gifts. We can use your help. Helps. You know, the gift of helps. The desire just to go and help someone who's in need. The gift of mercy to come up alongside and to deal with that person who's bleeding, whether physically or emotionally, to show them mercy. Service. You know, if we didn't have deacons and if we didn't have ushers around here who want to serve, we'd just be totally disorganized. But you need those kinds of people who want to serve, who want to do, you know, the work that has to get done. You know, I wonder how many of us love coming in to a dirty bathroom at church. Probably nobody. And if you did it more than a few times, you'd say, I don't really like that church. They got dirty bathrooms. Because there are people with the gift of service who say, I'll be on a cleaning team. Give me a Johnny mop. I'll go do it. You're like, okie doke. There you go. Where's the vacuum? Here you go. I'll plug it in for you, you know? All of these are important. Do all have them? No, of course not. I wanted to deal with these today so that we can isolate this controversial area for probably next week, I guess. But because I don't want to get it mixed up in this. There's this very basic thing God wants us to do. And it doesn't mean the gift of tongues has ceased or interpretation. Not at all. They haven't ceased. Paul will say later on, let all things be done decently and in order. All things, decently in order. I come from a background that says, you know, fundamentalism that says, decently or in order. And I know that others of you here came from backgrounds that say, all things. But he says, all things decently and in order. All things. But let it be done decently in order. It has to be God who's in control. We have to know that it's God who's in control. And I love his last line. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. To prophesy. Eagerly desire to teach the word. And you know, there are many more teachers in here than we think. Eagerly desire to do this. Eagerly desire to shepherd somebody else. Eagerly desire to disciple someone else. Eagerly desire to do this. We don't want to be a body with a finger sticking out the nose. We don't want to be a body with a foot taking a walk. That's disorder. To be orderly, but to glorify God, full of his spirit. Let's stand together and pray.
What we want, Lord, is to be used by you, Lord, the way you want to use us, Lord. May none of us walk out of here saying, I don't want nothing to do with this. But rather to say, Lord, whatever I'm missing, fill me up. Answer my questions. I want to serve you. My area of ministry, show me, Lord. And may I get involved in that. And I just pray for each one here, Lord. If they don't know what their gift is, that they would just simply start with the basic understanding of it may have a lot to do with what they like. And just to have the guts to just go try it. And if they find that others are blessed in the process, and so are they, to realize that's the gift. And then just to do it with joy. And what satisfaction there'll be in doing that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us into this amazing thing called the body of Christ. Now use our lives to honor and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.